Hey, good morning. I'm so glad to see you today. I was out at the beach preaching at Sharky's last Sunday. Steve Irwin was here. Didn't he do a great job? He had a lot of enthusiasm and passion. Steve's one of our associates, and we swap sometimes, and I'm so glad to have him. I always watch all of our associate ministers preach because they're all so good, and I take notes, and I send them a little message and thank them, and so I'm glad to be back. I want to welcome those worshiping with us online today as well. We're starting a new series today, and I hope it'll be meaningful to you. Now, last week, as I said, we had flip-flopped. I was out there at the beach, and, you know, it was a good-looking crowd, but this is a good-looking crowd right here. Have you seen the people in here today? If you're single, this is your chance. Look around. There might be somebody. This could be it, right? This could be the first day of the rest of your life. So look around. Now, let me tell you something, just so you'll know. All of our youth are gone off pretty much to church camp this week, so there's a big gap in here where they normally sit. And then all the counselors went with them. They're on the mountaintop up in Tennessee, having a big time out there. But also, there are some other people who are members of our church who have also gone on vacation. Have you noticed? That happens when school lets out, doesn't it? People tend to travel and go places. I was talking to a couple back here today that are here today who were gone last week because they took their kids to Disney and lived to tell about it. So they're back, and welcome back. We're glad that they could make it and glad you could be here also. So I want to tell you, today's message is when you don't like who you're becoming. And I hope this will be a meaningful message to you. I believe it will. And it's going to talk some about maybe not being as fulfilled, as happy, as at peace as maybe you'd like to be. We're going to talk about that and maybe talk about why as well. Now, to kick that off, I thought I'd tell you a couple of quick stories, personal stories, that might make you laugh a little bit just to get you ready for this heavy message I'm going to share, all right? Our daughter, Catherine, our younger daughter, lives in Pensacola. We bought a house. She rents it from us. She called me. She said, "Daddy, the refrigerator is not working. The joys of being a daddy and a landlord." I said, "Well, let's get a repairman over there to check it out." "Okay, Daddy, but I don't know. We might have to get a new refrigerator." "Well, since I'm paying for it, let's get a repairman and diagnose it first. What do you think?" You know, sometimes the thermostat goes out on the refrigerator. So we got a repairman. He came in, and guess what it needed? A new thermostat. And I said, "See there, your old daddy does know some things. We got that fixed, okay? That's finished, right? Behind us." And then she called us back just a few days later, and she said, "Daddy, there's water. The floor is sopping wet in the guest bedroom that backs up to the guest bathroom." Uh-oh. So we got the plumber there. We've got a plumber we use in Birmingham at our house up there. We're going to retire up there someday. Looks like it's not going to be anytime soon because we've got a lot of landlord things to take care of, right? So anyway, we got the plumber out there. They have the company in Birmingham, but they have the same company as now in Pensacola. See this valuable information you're getting? You wouldn't get this from just anybody. I wish they had that company here. But anyway, they said, "You know, here's what happened. In 2008, they put in your plumbing. Your house was new there in Pensacola. And they used this faulty plumbing. And so what happens is it breaks and it just leaks everywhere and it goes under the slab. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to reroute all the plumbing through the attic, all through the house, so that that won't happen anymore. We're going to use the new good stuff because you're going to pay for it and it's going to be great." And so I said, "Great." So they did, and they're wrapping that up. And then I called State Farm. And State Farm sent a claims agent, and he came and he looked and we talked, and he said, "Well, I've got some good news and some bad news. There's a lot of things we can pay for. The plumbing repair is not one of them. There's a class action suit for that particular kind of plumbing that was used at that time, and so you and Laura can investigate that and join that." Oh, goody, something to look forward to. So we'll have to work that out, and we gave them $10,000, and they said, "Thanks." And so then we got the other stuff filed, and ServPro came, and now we got to get a contractor in there, and the cabinet in the bathroom is warped and it's gone. And so we're working on that. But thankfully, Catherine is there. She's on the job. She's taking care of it because I'm here. I can't be there. And so we're about to get that wrapped up, hopefully in the next couple of weeks. I know you wanted to know the details of that and wanted to find out where we were, because I know it made you a little anxious, didn't it? Especially when you found out how much we were paying, right? So we said, okay, enough of that. And then I got a little message with a picture from my next door neighbor in Birmingham. He said, hey, Joe, we had a storm and there's a lot of trees down in the neighborhood. And you know those big oak trees in your front yard? Well, one of the big limbs came off of that big tree and fell in the front yard. And part of that limb went into the roof of your house. And here's a picture of it. So I called the State Farm people and I said, hey, remember me? I'm just calling about a claim. They said, you're so popular. I said, yes, I get that all the time. And so we talked to them for a while. Fortunately, I called my daughter, Elizabeth, our older daughter, and her husband, Rob, lived there, so they can go check on it. She said, we've already been contacted by the Martins. They're our neighbors, Bill and Susan Martin. They have a place at Santa Rosa Beach that we don't need a neighborhood watch, because they are on top of it. They're watching out for our house. And they'd already called Lizzie and said, okay, get over there. There's a tree going through the roof. Fortunately, it did not go in the attic. It only went in the soffit. It was a small limb. And so Rob put the tarp over it so it wouldn't get wet. And then we got the guy over there from the claims. And then they said, go ahead and get an estimate from the roofer, which I did. And so now we have an estimate, and it's not as much as the deductible. I know you wanted to know this. So the good news is State Farm doesn't have to pay a dime. However, yours truly gets to take care of it. But hey, I'm thankful, and I'm going to get that. So we're going to try to get that worked out in the next week or so, get that taken care of. The roofer said, yeah, I've got the right kind of shingles. We can make it happen. State Farm recommended the roofer. So there you go. Things could be worse, right? Look at the person next to you and say, things could be worse. And if you're single, you might ask for their number while you're doing it, okay? But here's a question I want to start with today as we look at this together. I gave you just a little touch of humor there because this is a little heavier. Do you ever feel like Christianity isn't working? Do you ever feel like that things aren't going the way they're supposed to go? Do you ever get burned out in your walk with the Lord? Do you ever get really busy at the life of the church and it seems like that God's not answering your prayers, but you've got a lot of friends and he seems to be answering all their prayers? You've done everything right. You didn't do anything wrong. It just feels like Christianity maybe is not working the way it used to. It could be that it shows up in a number of ways. Let's say you're a student and you're living at home with your family and your parents are there and you go to church and you're faithful, but at home things are a little bit different and your parents are a little bit inconsistent and the message you hear at church is not really matching up with what's going on at home and there's hypocrisy and sin and your parents seem to be fighting a lot all the time. And so you pray to God to save their marriage because you love the Lord and you want them to be in the right place and do the right thing, but they end up divorcing anyway. And you begin to wonder to yourself, is God, does he hear my prayers? Does he really care about me? Is he listening to me? Does Christianity even work? It could be that you're a couple who does everything right. And then one day for no reason, your husband gets laid off at work. He didn't do anything wrong. It's just the way it happened. And he's not getting another job. He's trying, but there's just not anything happening. And you're praying about it, but nothing's going on. And time goes on, and still he hasn't gotten employed. And then one day your child gets sick, and you take your child to the doctor, and you think, well, okay, this is minor. We'll take care of this. And then that goes into a specialist, and then it's more visits, and then it's some time that passes, and your child is just getting worse and worse. And then amazingly, you know, tragically, your child dies, and you're just devastated. You can't even process it. You don't even realize what's going on. You're just numb. And you're wondering, what's going on? And then not too long after that, because you and your spouse are not talking because you're both so depressed, and you're going through this valley together and you don't know how to deal with it and you're just crushed. And so you grow apart and you don't know how to fix it. And you end up getting a divorce and you turn around and say, well, God, where are you when this is going on? What's happening? Does Christianity even work? You go to church. You read your Bible every day. Let's say that you have a job and you have a great place to live. And let's say that you have a decent car and you have great friends and you even take your family on vacation and enjoy life. You're serving God, but something's missing and you're just not happy. You're not as fulfilled as you once were, and you're wondering, does Christianity still work? There's got to be a better way, right? What's going on? Today, I want to share a message that I hope will speak to your heart, because I want to encourage you today. Today, you might be hurting. You might be overwhelmed. You might be confused. You might be discouraged. And so I pray that these words in John 14, beginning with verse 1, will minister to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so would you agree that it makes a difference in the way that you and I do things and in the way that you and I say things? If we want to be effective in our witness to other people, if we want to be relational with our family and our friends, if we want to communicate in a healthy way, it's going to make a difference because we don't want to be ineffective. Have you ever heard a Christian who was trying to witness, but they just didn't have it down quite yet? And they said something like, Jesus loves you, you sinner. Well, see, that's going to be ineffective, right? That's an exaggeration. But, you know, sometimes you're just trying to learn to communicate. And the way we say things matters. If you're not married yet, take a note right here, okay? Because when you get married, the way you say things matters. It makes a difference. You can look at your wife and you can say, are you wearing that? That's one way to say it. You probably won't do it that way again. Or can you say, oh, are you wearing that? And that makes a big difference. And then compliment her and tell her how great she looks, right? It's the same thing, but it comes out totally different. And as Christians, you know, we tend to focus on speaking the truth. Jesus spoke the truth. The truth will set you free. That's right. We want to talk about the truth, but also we want to emphasize something else. We want to emphasize how Jesus lived, because the way he lived is the way he wants us to live. He taught his disciples not only with instruction by speaking to them, but they lived with him. And he taught them by example. And they watched him and they saw how he interacted with people and how he communicated with them and how he had time for them. The way he was living was a great example for them, but also for us to live that way as well. The first century Christians, do you know what they were called? Well, if you look in the book of Acts, they weren't called Christians, right? They were called people of the way. What way? Well, the way of living like Jesus and following Jesus and being like Jesus so that you could be an example so that other people might know about him. They weren't called religious people. They weren't called Bible thumpers. They weren't called holy rollers. They weren't called Jesus freaks. They were called people of the way. Now, they had the right theology, and they had strong moral values, but their goal was to live and love like Jesus, because they looked at him, they saw him, they watched him. And you and I can do the same, to live and love like Jesus. What would it look like? What changes would you need to make in your personal life to live and to love like Jesus? You see, Jesus loved. If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, you see the truth there, but you also see the way that he lived. Think about the way he lived. Jesus interacted with people, didn't he? He took time with people. He had joy. Some of us have stress and anxiety, and so we're not always thinking the way Jesus thinks. Some of us drive on Back Beach Road in Panama City Beach on a regular basis. And so we have to just stop the car sometime and have a little talk with Jesus, don't we? And get a little bit closer because we're challenged, aren't we? He said, don't worry about things. He didn't worry, and he taught us not to worry. He said, the Father's got it. He knows. He's going to take care of it. And so, you know, we've been described as the most anxious generation that's ever lived on the earth. Did you know that? And I think part of that is that there's just so much to do. And social media adds so much more. And all our time-saving devices are taking up a lot of our time. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of things that you have to take care of if you've got all the social media things and you're dealing with that. You're thinking to yourself, I really don't have time to interact with people, because I'm spending a lot of time trying to have intimacy with God. Well, now, wait a minute. Why are you spending time trying to have intimacy with God? His whole purpose is for you to spend time with people, right? And so, yeah, we stop, we pray, we read the Bible, we listen, we spend time with God so that when we go out into the world, we might minister to other people. Can you imagine today if Jesus had Instagram? Can you imagine? And what if he got on there and said, do you know that John the Baptist has more followers than I do? And he said one time that he's not even worthy to tie my sandals, the laces on my sandals. And yet he's got all these followers. It just doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? I don't think he'd be focused on that. Do you? I think he'd be focused on something so much more important. And he would be talking about the truth and the life and the way to the Father. And he would be living and loving in a way that we could follow. Jesus interacted with people. All you have to do is read the scripture and you see it. How did Jesus get where he went? Most of the time, he walked, didn't he? Occasionally, he would ride a donkey, but most of the time, he was walking. You'll never see in scripture, and Jesus scurried to the next town. Go and look at the Bible. You'll never find a place in there where Jesus says to his disciples, okay, come on, guys, we're running late. We're supposed to be over here at this town. There are people waiting on us right now, and you guys, where's Thomas, by the way? We've got to go. He's not even here. What are we going to do? He never did that, did he? And yet, some of us hurry everywhere. My wife Laura is off on Fridays, June and July. So just June and July. She has a year-round job, but June and July, she's off on Fridays. That means she goes to work earlier on Monday through Thursday, goes to work earlier in the morning. She works later Monday through Thursday so she can take Friday off. And by the time Thursday night gets here, she's looking to me to fix dinner, okay? That just tells you how desperate she is, okay? Because if you've ever waited on me to get dinner, I usually have a way of going somewhere and picking it up and bringing it home, which I did this past week, and she loved it. But on Fridays now, she's off, and we love this time of the year because we get to hang out together. So Friday, we had some errands to run, and really, we didn't think it was going to be that busy a day. and we went to one place, and then we had to go to another place, and then we had to go to another place, and we were doing these different things. And you know, it was clicking off pretty quick. But one of the things while we were at the bank, we signed up for something new, and so they said, we'll contact you when you're ready. And we said, great. And then we had to leave and go do some more things. And then while she said, let's go get lunch. We ran and got lunch. And then while we were waiting there with lunch and she had to go in the store, we got contacted by the bank and they said, okay, you can come back by and sign the papers and we'll put this into action. We said, okie dokie. Now we live 4 miles east of the church and about 4 miles east of our bank right here close by. And so we left the condo to come to the bank on Friday afternoon. And there was some traffic out there. And there were two individuals who did not know each other, and they wanted to get to know each other better. So they ran into each other, literally, and they were spending time talking to one another and all the police who were there with them. And now this lane is closed, and these people are coming over. And so Laura and I are thinking, we've only got an hour to get to the bank. We've got to be back here. We've got to pick up another couple. We're taking them with us tonight, and so we better hustle. But thankfully, we were able to make it. We got to the bank. We signed everything. We got a lower interest rate. I know you're interested in these things, right? So I'm telling you, where else would you get this kind of information? And then we were able to get back, pick up our friends, and we were able to go to church that night. And then we had dinner together, and it was wonderful. But you know, a lot of times I find myself rushed wherever I'm going. There are seasons in life when I can be in a hurry. I don't know about you. But you know, sometimes when I've been really rushed, I become a person I don't even like. Always rushed, anxious, pushing, short with people. I remember years ago, I was working to try to start a new church, and it just seemed like there weren't enough hours in the day. And I went to this new church, and people were coming, and I was going out visiting people every night, and I would come in at 9 o'clock, and Laura and I would walk for an hour just to unwind before we went to bed. And I was just going, going, going all the time. And I started thinking back to a time when I was younger, and things were lighter, and I was happier. I had more time. I was more content. I was full of joy, and I was full of peace. I used to be fun, I thought to myself. I used to be relaxed. I used to have time to really engage people, and now I'm rushing, and I recognized I needed to make some changes. I needed to make a plan so that I could unplug. The way I had been doing the work of God was destroying the work of God in me. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, you know, I'm trying to be God's person, God's servant, God's man and woman or boy or girl, but you know, I'm awfully busy, and I really don't think that I'm allowing God to work in my life the way he wants to. If you've ever done that, the work of God is there. It's a sincere desire. You've got good intentions. You love Jesus. But somehow, the work of God in you is not what it needs to be. Maybe it's your schedule. Maybe it's your pace. Maybe you just want to have intimacy with the Lord and enjoy him, and you need to make that a priority. Maybe you've got insecurities. Maybe you've got unresolved hurts. Maybe you've got a lot of deep fears. And maybe those things are distracting you from spending time with the Holy Spirit, who will strengthen you and make you effective and draw you closer to God. And so I decided to slow down. But everything in me wanted to push against that. No, 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 this is not the way to do it. I need to push harder. I need to grind it out. That's the way to success. And you know, that was not the way to success. Push, drive, achieve, conquer. But there's a verse in the Bible that says this: there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Amen. And if we don't take care of ourselves, God gave us our bodies, they're a temple of God, then what happens? We can have poor health, and that can come back to bite us, and it might even take our lives someday. And so we need to give time to God. And the way that I served God was actually hurting my heart and my work with God. In Matthew, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, everybody who heard Jesus, they knew about oxen. They knew about yokes. They knew about being yoked together with the oxen. And when oxen would pull together, they had to keep the same pace, didn't they? They had to be steady to accomplish the job. They had to work together to accomplish what needed to take place. And Jesus says, "I've got an idea. Let's you and I yoke together, and I'll do all the hard part. I'll do all the heavy lifting. You just stay close to me. You just keep pace with me. You just walk with me, and I'll just take care of you, and I'll lead you, and I'll show you what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say. I'll give you good timing for all that to occur." He said, "You come, and I'll help you. I'll give you a tool to work with." Because there is no single yoke. You have to be yoked together to something, and who better than Jesus? So if you're worn out today, or if you're burnt out, and you don't think things are working, you can listen to Jesus say, "Come join me. I want to give you a better way in life." You know, sometimes your schedule is not something that God gave you. I discovered that nobody asked me to work that hard. God didn't ask me to do that. The people of that church didn't ask me to do that. Nobody asked. I just self-imposed that, and I just felt so responsible. I've been given this wonderful opportunity, and I really just wanted to do my best for God. But, you know, I began to learn over time that I'm just going to have to spend time with him. That's the main thing. You know, some of you today are saying, "Okay, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know what my life is like." I mean, Jesus was not a single mom with three kids, right? And that's a little bit different. Jesus didn't have a student loan debt. I've got to get out there and make hay while the sun shines. Jesus didn't have to provide with all the pressure for his wife and his kids and have a mortgage and be a landlord where you have to call State Farm and take care of all kinds of stuff, right? And you say, okay, that's fair enough. But let's just look at Jesus for a moment. Jesus had a pretty big assignment, didn't he? He had to be perfect, first of all. Anybody perfect? He had to save the world. He was called by God. He was without sin. And he came to give us life. Now, that's a pretty big assignment, isn't it? And so we look at Jesus and we say, "Okay, Lord, you're right. You've got a lot more on your plate than we do." And yet, Jesus, he loved people. And he freely spent time with them and spoke to them. Now, there were times when Jesus would disconnect with the crowd in order to connect with the Father so he could go back out and connect with the crowd again. You know, Jesus had long meals with people, didn't he? People that he loved. And I found that during that time, I would usually eat lunch in my office at the desk, and it took me about 5 minutes, and I would just keep on working. And I was so busy. You know, he had deep conversations. He stopped and listened to people who were hurting. He loved to help people. You ever wake up and think, you know, I don't think this is what Jesus had in mind for me. I know the truth, and I want to share the truth, but I don't know how to live and love the way Jesus did. And so today, I'm not going to give you a quick fix because I want you to struggle with this like I did. I want you to get fed up with it. I want you to get disgusted by it. I want you to get sick of the pace and the stress and the anxiety and the fear and the being exhausted and getting sicker and being more exhausted and getting sicker about the way you're doing life, because there is a better way, and His name is Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And so we have to look at how he lived and how he loved. And David in the psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And what a blessing that is. You see, here's what's going to happen. You can either choose to lie down, or God will make you lie down. And while you're flat on your back, trying to recover physically, you got a lot of time to spend with Jesus then, don't you? And just reflect and say, you know, Lord, my priorities are out of whack. I need to take time for you first thing every morning. I need to spend time with you. I want to be with you. I love you. And you make all the difference. And when I do that, I've noticed that the rest of my day seems to fall in place better. And I've discovered in the scripture, the Bible says, never says this, be busy and know that I am God. Never says that. It never says, be rushed and know that I am God. It never says, be anxious or hurried or overwhelmed and know that I am God. It says, be still and know that I am God. And I've told you my story about years ago, how I went to a conference and I heard a man speak, and he talked about spiritual formation. He was a pastor and he was burnt out, and how he got back in relationship with God and got healthy again. And he had a little prayer journal that another preacher gave him. And I had to buy that prayer journal, and I didn't want to do that. I said, God, you're not talking to me. And he said, oh, yes, I am. And I started doing it, and I've been doing it ever since. And I've got stacks of those things. It's been years that I've been doing all that stuff. And what a blessing that's been. And he says, you know, if you'll take time with me, I'll help you in the day. You're still going to have problems with your house as a landlord. You're still going to have to take care of those issues. You're still going to think you're an insurance agent spending all that time on the phone on two different claims. They call me and say, I'm calling about your claim. I go, which one? Because there's two to work on, right? But Jesus says, I'll get you there. And he says, you don't have to earn it. And you'll never deserve it, but it's a gift that I'm going to give you. And if you'll do life with Jesus and let him guide you, you will find rest for your soul. So what is your assignment today? Come to Jesus and find what? Rest for your soul. Father, we just pray that we would take this message to heart. This is a fast-paced world that we live in. We want to take care and be responsible people. We want to do what we're supposed to do. We want to take care of doing our job well. We want to take care of our families well. We want to take care of being a witness for you well. We need your help to do all that. We need to turn to you, to depend on you, to spend time with you, to be blessed by you, and have the opportunity to be a witness for you, so that we'll just listen to that still small voice. Because Lord, every week you're going to give us a divine appointment. And if we'll listen, and if we'll just be faithful and obedient, we don't have to be successful. You teach us just to be faithful and obedient, and you will take care of the results. So Lord, the pressure's not on us. All we have to do is be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and do what you call us to do. And so we want to do that. Now, Lord, we pray for your help in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Today I want to ask those who are serving communion to come and prepare the elements. And today we're going to take just some time to have the Lord's Supper. And I want to say to you today that as we do that, You're invited to come. If you want to follow Jesus, you don't have to be a member of this church, but if your intent is to follow Jesus, to know him, to love him, to live with him, to get to know him, to meet him, then you're invited to come and be part of the family of God. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it out to his disciples. And he said, take this and eat it. This is my body. And then also he took the cup and he blessed it. He said, now take this and drink it. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So today, here's what I want you to hear. You have an invitation to come. But before you come, it's a chance for you to confess your sins. And he says, I'll cast them as far as the east is from the west. And then once you've done that, you can come and receive the Lord's Supper. And then once you've received it, you can leave and you can go back out into the world and you can live and love like Jesus. Amen? It'll be a privilege. Any money that you put up here in these two baskets goes to the We Care Fund. It's a food pantry. It's run totally by volunteers. Did you know that you give above and beyond the budget? Did you know you give over $90,000 to that ministry every year? That jumped up about 2 years ago from $70,000 to $90,000. I just want to thank you on behalf of the people that God sends us and that we're able to help because of you, because of your generosity. And I want to say thank you for that. But I also want to say to you, did you know that the need has grown? Believe it or not, even though that's mushroomed, that the people who volunteer and we care say, you know, we really need more to help everybody. And what a blessing that is, because Jesus said, I won't always be with you. He was about to go to the cross. He said, the poor will always be with you. Look it up in the Bible. Google it. Look it up. Read about it. He said, they'll always be here. I won't always be here. Why is it that the poor will always be with us? Could it be that God has intentionally done it that way so that those of us who have will share with those who don't? Don't we teach our children and grandchildren that? And the best way to do that is by practice, is by showing them. What happens when we take up the offering in church? If there are children in church, what do they say? Give me some money. I want to give some money. I'll put it in for you. I want to do it myself. Did you know that in Africa, the offering is the highlight of the service? And the African people, when they get a chance to give, do you know how they do it? They run up front to the altar. And they give. And they say, God has blessed me. Now, this is my chance to be a blessing to him and to others. And they're so excited about the chance they get to do that. We could learn from them. They are a blessing. And so today, anything that you have, this is above and beyond the tithe. God says that's his. The first 10% belongs to God. He says you live on the balance. So you give him his tithe first. If this is your church, you give it to him through the church. And then you can give above and beyond this in these little baskets here. And you don't know what's going to happen this week because you did that. Because the people will meet with people. They'll listen to them. They'll pray with them. They may lead them to Christ. They'll take care of their needs. They'll help them with food. They'll be a blessing. And they'll be blessed because of you, because of what you've done. So I say thank you today for your generosity. As the ushers direct you, you'll be invited to come and receive communion.
As the ushers direct you,